following audio is from the Lifeway Church. For more information about the Lifeway, please visit our website at www.thelifeway.org.
This morning is a really special morning because I've got a very special guest that's going to come and speak and deliver a great word to you this morning. We are so honored here at the Lifeway to really partner with a lot of great missions. I just mentioned ARC, and one of the other things that we're able to do is we're able to be a part of serving and giving and going through our giving with international missions. And so I'm really honored, really happy to have my father, Gerald McLean, here, missionary to Nigeria. And also my mom, she's in the back. Wave your hand. They are getting ready to head back to Nigeria tomorrow afternoon. And so I know that they always will appreciate your prayers of just support and safety. And we're just really honored to have you. And so thank you so much, Dad.
Amen. Amen. Well, God bless each and every one of you, and I thank Pastor Andrew and Shyla for the wonderful job they're doing in this church. Amen. I remember as when I came to the Lord, I was the first one in my family to come to God. We were raised in a home where we didn't even have a Bible. We didn't go to church, knew absolutely nothing about the Lord. And when I first came to the Lord and began to read my Bible, I realized that God was a God of relationship. And when the God of the Old Testament was identified as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And I thought, wouldn't that be great if one day that I could say that I am the God, or that God is my God, and then my own children and grandchildren would be serving the Lord. And so today I can say that. I can say that the God that I serve is the God of Jerry and Andrew and Josiah and Seth and Ethan. And I thank God for that. Amen. Before I go any further, Jill, will you help me? Can you come up here? I have a small task for Jill. No, just right here would be fine. Okay? Come right here. All right, this is just a cup of sand, and I'm going to pour some of it in here. And what I want you to do is count all of the grains of sand, okay? All right, here, I'll give you my pen, and you can just, okay, so start counting. Okay, and they can listen, but you count, okay? And then when I'll ask you a little bit later how many there are. Okay, if you finish this pile, just pour the rest down there. Amen. I'll tell you something about Andrew. You got to count. You need to be busy. Don't just stand there. They're all looking at you. They're waiting for you to count.
Okay, there's a million in there.
No, you got to go like one, two, three, like start separating them. I got you because you were such a good student when I had you in school.
Well, math was my favorite.
Yes, math was her favorite subject. Amen. Let me tell you this about Andrew. When I came to the Lord, the first person that I won to the Lord was my brother Scott. The person that won me to the Lord's name was Scott. When I began reading my New Testament, I realized that Peter was not the first one called by the Lord, but it was rather Andrew, his brother, and Andrew brought Peter to Jesus. So when Darla conceived, we already determined that we would name our first son Andrew Scott. Andrew for the apostle and Scott for the first person that I won to the Lord and the person that won me to the Lord. And so you heard from Scott last week Praise the Lord. Amen. Amen. Now this, you're not counting, Jill. You're disappointing me. I thought I'd get you. You got to start counting. Like, act like you're doing something. You won't be up there for the whole time, but I need an answer in a few minutes here. All right, now what I want to teach on today is balanced Christianity. We're entering 21 days of prayer and fasting, and as Christians, we need to be balanced in the disciplines of Christianity. And I want to begin by talking about the heavens. When we look into the sky, the Bible says that the heavens declare the glory of God. If you look and gaze into the sky, I mean, how many of you have ever tried to count the stars as a child? You looked up, you know, you'd lay back on the grass and you'd look up how many stars and you'd start counting. Well, Jeremiah the prophet in the Old Testament did the same thing. And he says in Jeremiah chapter 33 that he knew that the stars in the sky were uncountable. So he didn't really try to come up with a final number because he knew that no matter how many he counted, would you please count? There'd be more to count. And so in 128 BC, a scientist counted the stars and he came up with 1,026 stars. And so many hundreds of years would pass, and in 1600, the scientist by the name of Kepler recounted all of the stars that the first scientist counted, but when he came up with a number, he came up with the number of 1,005. And so he said the previous scientist must have double counted a few of the stars. In 2003, when the Hubble telescope was first used, scientists were able to count 70 sextillion stars. All right, that's the number on your screen. 70 sextillion. Now, to try and put that in some kind of context that we can understand, I asked you to count the grains of sand. How many did you come up with?
Uncountable.
Well, give me my pen back and go sit down. If this cup of sand is uncountable, the stars in the heaven number more, just with this number of 70 sextillion, number more than all the grains of sand on the earth. Try and comprehend that one. All the grains of sand on every beach, on every ocean bed, if they could all be counted, would not equal the number of stars that the Hubble telescope was able to count. And that allows us to really understand how great and incomprehensible is our God. Isaiah said in Isaiah 40 and 12, "Who else has held the oceans in his hand?" Actually, I want to read from Psalms first. Psalm 104 and verse 5. It says, "You placed the world on its foundation." God placed the world on its foundation so it would never be moved. God clothed the earth with floods and water, water that covered even the mountains. At God's command, the water fled. At the sound of God's voice, there was thunder, and it hurried away. Mountains rose and valleys sank to the levels you decreed. Then you set a firm boundary for the seas so they would never again cover the earth. In Isaiah 40 and 12, who else has held the oceans in his hand? Who has measured off the heavens with his fingers? Who else knows the weight of the earth or has weighed the mountains and hills on a scale? It is amazing what God did when he created the heavens and the earth, but particularly the earth. Have you ever wondered how it is possible that the earth that we are standing on right now is spinning at 1,000 miles per hour and rotates once every every 24 hours, and yet everything stays in place. The reason that's possible is because God is in control, and God has everything in absolute and perfect balance. For the earth to spin smoothly, it has to be perfectly balanced. The balancing of the mountains and canyons had to be done because if the earth was out of balance at all, it would wobble out of control and disintegrate, or the temperature would plunge or raise to a place where it would incinerate every living creature. So God did a perfect miracle. Imagine setting the mountains in every trench so that the world would be perfectly in balance. On a local level, we can understand that when we buy a car, we buy tires for our car, we balance our tires, because we know that if a tire is not in balance, it'll wobble and it'll be destroyed. If the tire has too much weight in one place and too little in another, we call the tire lopsided. And just as God balanced the earth in an orbital rotation, so he expects us to live a balanced Christian life. One of my Bible school teachers, and actually he's a native of Wisconsin, he's right now ministering in California, but Reverend Dr. Arlo Mollenpaugh, who actually has his doctorate is in physics, received this advice when he received the Holy Ghost. He was told, if you will pray 15 minutes a day, if you will read your Bible for 15 minutes a day, and if you will witness for 15 minutes a day, you will never, ever backslide. Dr. Mollenpaugh followed that advice, and it must work because 67 years after he received those words, he is still serving the Lord. Now, some people would say, well, if you only pray 15 minutes a day, but wouldn't it be better to pray 15 minutes a day than no minutes a day? If you only, and so it's important for us to understand that we need to couple our praying with our Bible reading. We need to balance our prayer with Bible reading, balance our prayer and our Bible reading with witnessing. And so when we look at the Word of God, everything that God does is in balance. If you read your Bible for 2 hours a day, but you never prayed and you never witnessed, you would be out of balance. If you prayed every day for 2 hours, but you never read your Bible, you would be out of balance, because the Bible is what gives you direction in your prayer life. And so it's important as we begin this new year that we begin in balance. When you look at the scripture, everything that God does, he does in balance. Consider the relationship. The Lord said that I'll show you my faith by my works. So you can say you believe in God, but there must be works to show that you actually do believe in him. Jesus said we must worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. It isn't good enough just to be enthusiastic, but we also need to know what the truth is. God's justice is balanced with his mercy. The fruit of the Spirit is balanced with the gifts of the Spirit. In relationships, God says wives are to submit themselves to their husbands, but that's balanced with husbands must love their wives. Children are to obey their parents, but fathers are not to provoke their children to anger. So there is a balancing in all that God does. Now, as we begin this year, we are beginning with 21 days of prayer and fasting, and it is an attempt to get us all to be regrounded. We need to get our lives back in balance with God. And praying and fasting are two of the very best ways to refocus on God. Now, the most famous sermon ever preached by Jesus, by any person, but Jesus gave the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. In chapter 6, Jesus gives us really the three primary disciplines of a Christian. And he begins that chapter, when you give, Then he says, when you pray, and then when you fast. And I know today that we are going to be talking about praying and fasting. And most of you, if I would have asked you before we started, what is the most important Christian discipline, most of you would have said prayer. Amen? But Jesus doesn't start with prayer. He started with giving. And the reason he started with giving, he said, because the Lord knows that where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. I have noticed that as I've pastored over the years, that the people that give money, that pay their tithes and give offerings, are the people that support the church. They hardly ever criticize the church or the pastor because they're invested in the church and the pastor. But the people that make no effort to give are the most critical. It can be said that really, even though you're all basically, many of you are strangers to me, if you would answer two questions honestly, I would know almost everything about your life. If you would tell me how you spend your money and how you spend your time, there wouldn't be many secrets left. You think about that. How do you spend your time and how do you spend your money? And so when Jesus begins by talking about giving, what he's saying is that we need to give of our time and our resource to God if we really believe him. Jesus said you have to come, that he has to come first in our lives. And for all of us, that's more than lip service. It isn't good enough just to attend church on a Sunday morning, but we have to live for him on Monday morning. We have to live for him in our homes and in our places of business, in our schools. And so the Lord made it very clear that the first Christian discipline that we need to master is the one of giving. What you value is what you take care of. Today, I don't know if any of you have stock, but I happen to have stock in a company called Fiserv. Most of you have never heard of the company. You don't care about the company. You would never look up what their stock is worth, but I look it up regular because that's where I have some money. Amen. I never look up the stock for Walmart, for Coca-Cola. I don't really care, because I have nothing invested in them. What we value is what we invest in. And so we ought to be investing in God. And James again said, faith without works is dead. God expects us to give him the first fruits of our lives. And when it comes to giving, Abraham knew very little about God, but he did know that he would give. And the Bible tells us very early after the time that Abraham was called that he paid his tithes. Tithing is, I'm really not here to teach on tithes and offerings, but tithing pre-existed the law. Amen? If you look at Cain and Abel when they offered their sacrifice, you already have a type of giving and a type of tithing. Abraham tithed. Jacob tithed. Abraham, and we're not only talking here about money, but we're talking about our resources. Abraham was willing to offer his firstborn son. Now notice that God did not ask of him, and later Abraham would have seven more children. God did not ask for child number 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, or 8. He asked for the first one because God wants your best. God wants the first. When the children of Israel went into the promised land, they were told after being in bondage for 400 years in Egypt, I will give you cities that you will not have to build, vineyards you never planted, wells you never had to dig. I'm going to give you everything you want. But when they marched into the promised land, the first city they came to was Jericho. And God said, that city, I want you to destroy everything in it. Why? Because the first always belongs to God. After that, every city they conquered, they took. But Jericho belonged to God. And so God gives us throughout his word, the first day of the week. The first day of the week, we go to church. We ought to begin our day, our morning, with prayer. Because this is what is important. The first that we have and the best that we have must go to God. If you're not a giver, you're going to have a very difficult time praying, because giving is an act of faith, and it shows that you trust God. It shows that when you give money to the work of God, that you still believe God will take care of me and actually bless me greater than what I could have done if I had all the money under my own control. Amen. The primary reason that people do not give is that they don't trust God to take care of them. And the Bible says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. If you can't trust God with your money, how in the world can you trust him with your life? This, to not be a giver, is a crippling attitude. Because again, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Once we learn to give, then Jesus said, now pray. Once we can trust God with our money, now we can enter into prayer. And if you want to have a more vibrant prayer life, be a giver. Now, prayer is simply communicating to God. And I know when we read the Lord's Prayer, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, most of us don't even know what hallowed means. All right, you read your old King James Bible, the these and the thous and the yees and all of that. That is really not what prayer is all about. Prayer is actually talking in your normal, everyday language to God. There was a man by the name of Bob Bodin, and he wrote a book, and he called the title of his book is Two Chairs. And this man had been, he's not a pastor, just a but was raised as a Christian. And he discovered very early in his Christian walk that he needed to depend upon God. He needed to talk to God. And so he would go and pray, but he was disillusioned a little by his prayer life, dissatisfied with what he thought was a lack of outcome. And so one day he was sitting in his office at a chair, and there was another chair across from him. And he now thought in his mind, well, that's where Jesus is sitting. And from that day, when he went to prayer, he sat on a chair. He had another chair in front of him, and he began to speak directly to Jesus. It really changed his prayer life. And notice that Jesus is actually here because he is omnipresent. And he began to begin every day with prayer. And he talked to God as he would talk to a friend. And he would tell the Lord all of his problems. He would tell God the frustrations that he was experiencing. He would explain to God any burdens that he had. He would ask God to help guide him that day. But he was very specific and intentional in his prayer. He actually told God exactly what it was that he was facing that day. And then he said, now, God, how do I handle that? And after he would talk and pray, then he would sit and he would wait for Jesus to answer. I've noticed with Christian that many people that have a prayer life will do all of the talking. And when they get done, they get up and they walk away. And I wonder what Jesus must be thinking. You asked me a question and then you left before I ever gave you the answer. Prayer is two-way communication. We need to be able to not only speak to God, but we also need to hear from God. And we need to learn to expect an answer from God. We need to learn to listen. There are times when we pray that we need to shut our mouth and we actually need to hear from God. I have seen people over the years, they'll be at an altar, they'll be crying, God will be moving on them. They'll feel good, they'll be happy, and they'll get up and walk away, but they never got the answer they came for. And so I challenge you as you enter this 21 days of prayer, that you actually not only talk to the Lord, but you hear from God. I know in our world today, we are constantly bombarded by information, by noise, by sound. Everybody carries a cell phone. They got an iPad. Every place you go, there's sound. Jesus talked about going into your prayer closet. If you're going to have a successful prayer time, you need to have a place that is void of distraction. It's funny today. Maybe it's not really funny, but people today can hardly go to the bathroom without carrying a device. I'm going to ask if you carry a device to the bathroom, raise your... No, don't do that. You know what I'm talking about. That we can hardly do anything without a device in our hand, but you need to ditch all the devices, turn off all the sound, and get in a place where you can actually talk to the Lord. I think it's very important that when you begin your prayer, that you begin your prayer with Bible reading. The word of, you know, you ask God to speak to you, the Bible is God's word. It is God speaking to you. I read my Bible through every year. Every year. I try to read a different version every year, but I read it through every year. But above and beyond that, I read to when I'm getting ready to pray. And I'll read, and I when I sit down to read my Bible, I ask God, before I read a word, God, speak to me in your word today. And there will be times I can read five verses and God will speak. There will be times I might read three, four, five chapters before I hear from God. But God wants to speak to you, and what better way to hear from God than directly through his own word? You cannot separate your prayer life from your Bible reading. Amen. Or, like we said at the beginning, your life will be completely out of balance. When we pray, we have to pray in faith. We need to believe that God actually is here and God actually cares about me and God will actually answer your prayer. When God introduced himself to Abraham in Genesis chapter 17, he told Abraham, "I am El Shaddai, I am Almighty God." Everybody in here would probably agree that God can do anything. Amen? But having that revelation in itself is insufficient. So when God asked Abraham to offer Isaac as a sacrifice, and Abraham was willing to take his son's life if God so required, then there was a ram caught in the thickets. There was a lamb caught in the bush. And so Abraham went and got the lamb. He offered it up as a sacrifice. And the name of that place was called Jehovah Jireh, which means God provides. So what Abraham was really saying is, it's a great revelation to know that God can do everything, but it's a greater revelation to know that God will do anything or everything for me. That God cares about me in my daily life. And so we need to enter into prayer with faith. We need to enter into prayer in worship. We need to exalt him. We need to recognize that he is a holy God, that he is an all-powerful God, that he is eternal, that he is knows everything. We need to realize that all the worlds were framed by him, that everything that we are was designed by him. He knew us in our mother's womb. We need to exalt him for his greatness and for who he is. We need to take a time to confess our sins and forgive others. Now, when I talk about confessing sin, once you repent, once you're baptized in Jesus' name, your sins are removed. They are remitted. But even the Apostle Paul said, "I die daily." He understood that every day that there was something that occurred in his life that he could have done more, or he shouldn't have done something that he did. He was under continual self-examination. And that's what the Lord's Prayer is talking about when it talks about confessing your sins. You not only need to confess your sins and ask God for forgiveness, but you also need to forgive others. I'm actually a certified counselor in the state of Wisconsin. I've counseled literally thousands of people. Really, all of the counseling could be boiled down to two things. Number one, repent of your sin. And number two, forgive other people. If you can do that, you'll be set free. Set free from sin and set free from relationships that have somehow not been fine. We need to realize today that God knows what he's doing. And we do not live in the past. When we come to God, we become a new creature in Christ. Old things are passed away. Some very terrible things happened in my youth, but I am not that person today. I am a new creature in Christ. We need to thank God for all that he does for us, all of his daily provision. We need to petition him. That's why Jesus said, ask for your daily bread. He means it. Whatever you need, he's willing to provide, and then we need to praise him. We need to make sure that when we take time to pray, that we also, again, take time to hear from God, and that we also learn to pray without ceasing. When the Bible says pray without ceasing, we're not talking about, you know, your every place you walk, you're praying, but you ought to have an attitude of prayer. Every challenge that comes your way during the course of a day, you ought to be able to lift a silent prayer up to God. We ought to be ever cognizant and aware that God is present and God is there for us, that we have an attitude of continuous prayer. When I go to God in prayer, I sit down. I always have something to write with, because when God speaks, I want to write it down. There'll be times you say, oh, I won't forget that, but you will forget it. When I go to bed at night, even at when God speaks to me at night, I'll get up and I'll have to write it down, because I know by morning I'll have forgotten it. If you are a giver and you are a prayer warrior, then you're ready to fast. And when we talk about fasting, in the truest sense, fasting is abstaining from food and water, or food primarily. Most of us, when we fast, we drink water. Now, I know we talk about a Daniel fast, and I'm sure there'll be something about that in the handout that Pastor has. But primarily, fasting is abstaining from food. Some people say they'll fast from Facebook, they'll fast from whatever, television. But true fasting, biblical fasting, is abstaining from food. What you're trying to do is put yourself in a position where you humble yourself. Now, you know, when you're eating every day, you got everything under control. You stop eating, and it doesn't take very long before you figure out how weak you really are. It doesn't take very long to figure out you don't control everything. It doesn't take very long to figure out you need God. And people look at prayer and fasting. You cannot buy God. So even when we talk about money, I don't care how much money you put in the offering, what is that to him? He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He owns the hills. So what is your offering to him? Some people, when they give, they think like they're buying God. You can't manipulate God. You can't manipulate God with your prayers, with your fasting, or with your giving. But what all of them do is it sets you in tune with the Holy Spirit of God. It gets you lined up with him. It gets you in the place where God can now actually speak to you. And we do need to hear from God. What fasting does is it humbles us, and it brings us really to a place of weakness where we realize, I do depend on God. And when we get in that place, God can speak to us. God can talk to us in ways that we're usually not tuned into. When you fast, yeah, you're going to be hungry. If you're a big Coke drinker or coffee drinker, you're going to have headaches because you're going to have caffeine withdrawal. I mean, that's normal. You figure that out. But we're doing that to submit our flesh to God. In the Old Testament, they offered dead sacrifices. They'd bring animals to an altar and kill them on an altar and shed their blood. But in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul said, present your body a living sacrifice unto him. It's easier to present a dead sacrifice. You just bring your money, you drop it in the offering, and you go your way. But a living sacrifice, when you're up on that altar, you're the one going to take the pain. You're the one that is going to make the real sacrifice. And so he said, our life needs to be a living sacrifice unto him. When people backslide, what they're actually doing is they're getting off the altar. They're removing themselves as a sacrifice. And so when we fast, what we're really doing is we are saying, I belong to you, God. And I am, my all of my attention is tuned into you, that the will of God would be done in my life. Fasting has many benefits, physically and spiritually, when coupled with prayer. But if you are not praying and reading your Bible and you're fasting, you're just going on a hunger strike. If you're going to fast, you need to be praying. You need to be reading your Bible. You need to be hearing from God. Again, we started today with balanced Christianity. We need to be balanced. Our prayers need to be balanced with Bible reading. And our Bible reading and prayer needs to be balanced with fasting. And if we do that, we will be a giver and we will witness to others, because you'll begin to see things in your life that you never thought possible. Some people ask us today, how can you live in Africa, live in a place where, you know, we're still collecting rainwater off of our roof. That's how we get our water. We go day after day without electricity. People say, and, you know, remember, we live on the equator. Our temperatures rarely go below 85 or 90. And people say, well, how can you live that way? Well, the way you live that way is because I know I am in the will of God. And when you are in the will of God, you can live anywhere, anyhow. Amen. And what we're doing in this 21 days of prayer and fasting is we're trying to get ourselves in the place where we are living in the perfect will of God. What you will see happen over these next 21 days, if you give yourself seriously to prayer and fasting, you will see problems in your home begin to disappear. They will begin to resolve. Relationships will improve. You will be happier. You will be more content. You will be less desirous of things. Remember when Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, then all these things will be added unto you. Just think about that one for a minute. When you line up with God, when you line up with God, you won't be asking for all the junk you're asking for, because they won't matter when you're in the will of God. So in closing, I'd like all of you to stand. And I would like you to contemplate the things that we've said. I know that many times when people sing in church, they worship, they hear a sermon, then they'll clap. I really don't quite understand the clapping. There's a place to clap in worship. I hope you're hearing what I'm saying. But when you hear something from the Word of God, when you hear tongues and interpretation, when you hear a prophecy, that really isn't the time to clap. That's the time to internalize what God has just said to you and make some changes and commitments in your own life to line up with what God just said. And I hope that there's something that we said this morning that you need to contemplate on, that you need to line up with, that you can be in balance with God and in the will of God. Can you say amen? I know last week we all came to the altar, and I would like to invite you again to come. I think it's very important not just to hear the word, but actually to meditate on it, to the point where it actually takes root in our life, so that when we walk out of here in a few minutes, that it will be with us tonight, it'll be with us tomorrow, it'll help us every day of our life. Can you say amen? So if you'd like to come and pray this morning, we invite you to come. Amen. If anybody wants special prayer, there will be people up here that will pray with you. But I think that it would be good as we start this year that we would consecrate ourselves to giving, to praying, and to fasting, that we would be balanced Christians in Jesus' name.
Thanks for listening to this message. We hope you've been encouraged by it. If you'd like more information about The Lifeway, please visit thelifeway.org.